Man. That was a fun song, to say the least. And the words in that song are absolutely beautiful. And man, we have a great hope, don't we, to look forward to? And then we're going to see our Jesus' face one day. Oh, man. Some days in the trials of life that you just look at and you say, you know, I just can't wait to see your face. I can't wait till you return because I need you to return. Life is hard and it's difficult. And sometimes when life is great and happy and wonderful, you still, I can't wait to see your face, Lord. I'm ready for you to come and take me home. Can't wait to hear the trumpet sound. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word and for who you are, Lord, that we can celebrate. We can celebrate now and we can celebrate later on because you are going to be the one who are going to celebrate for eternity. And Lord, that begins with a choice and a decision today to do that. So Lord, we thank you that we can praise you and look to you and listen. Listen for your voice and listen for that trumpet. Lord, we love you and we thank you. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. We have a special guest.
I wanted to share this because the kids are out of here now, so y'all can't say anything because, you know, I don't want this to get back to Elisha. But, I'm proud of him because of what happened in robotics yesterday. But the coach said, last night we went to dinner with everybody, and the coach said, you know, I didn't know what to do. He said there was a discussion that started in the van, and one of the kids was not everybody is a Christian on the team, and he said one of the kids was explaining to the other kids that they weren't actually saved and that they would die and probably not see Jesus. They would go to hell if they didn't change who they believed in. He said, I had to completely stop the discussion because I didn't have enough parents back there and I, you know, didn't have enough appropriate chaperones and couldn't, you know what was said. And I said, I know who started that discussion. Which is really interesting because recently someone had questioned Daniel about whether or not he actually believed in hell, since, you know, he's not up here beating on the pulpit every Sunday about hell, and they had kind of questioned whether or not he believed in hell, which I found really interesting because his 10-year-old son was able to effectively communicate to a van group of other little boys who was going to hell if they didn't believe in Jesus as their Messiah. And I tell you where he got that from.
It is encouraging, isn't it, when your children of your church are sharing God's truth with people and are unafraid to share it. And I'm very, very, very proud of my son in many ways, and that's that way I'm the most proud of him in, that he wants to love Jesus and wants people to know him. And he doesn't say that somebody's going to go to hell to scare them at all. He says it because he says, if you don't change, if you don't accept Jesus in your life, you will. That's what Scripture says. You're going to be apart from him. As a little side note, a little extra here for you this morning. The Bible doesn't talk about hell in the Scriptures. The word isn't there. In the Greek, it's called Gehenna. It's a place. And Jesus gives an image and a place where they would take the dead refuse of things, they'd take their trash, and they would burn it in the city. They'd take it to a place where they would burn it, and it was a place that you absolutely didn't want to go to and be a part of because that was death and destruction, and it's just you didn't want to be there. So God says the word Gehenna. Jesus uses that word. But we all understand it to be the word hell. So we use the word hell. But it is a place that is apart from, and Jesus would use that image and say, if you're over there, you're apart from me because I'm not going to be over in that place. I'm going to be in the place of land of milk and honey and of lusciousness and peace and joy and righteousness. This is what this, I represent this over here, but that place over there, Gehenna, the place of burning and gnashing of teeth, that's what you're going to sit in. You're going to sit in that burning, smelly dung. You're going to live in that smelly, maybe dead bodies, burning, that refuge, that the trash that's over there, that's what we're burning. That's where you'll be. if you have no relationship with me. So it's a great visual image that Jesus gives, and it's the word Gehenna. And we've translated it to be the word hell to give an idea, a concept that we understand of what that is. And that is a truth that Jesus is sharing, not because he wants to scare people to him. He wants to say, this is the reality of it, guys. This is where you'll go if you don't want me. If you don't accept me on the cross, this is where you'll be. Not because of my choice, because I've come to bring you from that. In reality, we're all in that place before we know Jesus. We're right in it. Here we are. We're in Gehenna, and he's saying, come, I'm going to set you free. I'm going to take you to the place that's safe. Do you want to come and follow me? Do you want to come and follow me? Do you want to be with me? And that's what he does on the cross. He sets the captives free, gives them freedom. That's why we can sing about that song, that we can hear the trumpet sound, because we're going to be in that place where he's going to be. We're not going to that one because I was trapped and in bondage in being pulled in that direction until Jesus set me free. So I'm excited for my son as he shares that with his friends. And hopefully we share that with our friends as well. And that's what Jesus shares with us. Just the truth. That's the truth. And he shares it in love because he doesn't want us to go in that direction. And I hope that when the question of, you know, why don't you use the word hell more, is not because, man, I think you really need to scare people. Get them all. Oh no, what's going to happen? I think the truth of God's word shares that alone. I think when you share God's truth and he says, if you follow yourself, then you're apart from me. Well, then that means I'm not with him. So where do I go if I'm apart from me? You're going away from me. It's pretty self-evident. You don't even have to use the word hell in the sense. But there's a final judgment. Isn't that hell in itself? Okay, so hopefully when that's questioned, it's not, you're given a partial gospel, because that wouldn't be close to the reality of the truth. Go back and listen to all the tapes for the last year and a half, 16 months, and you'll hear it and you'll see it. Amen? Haley and I had designed, she designed them. I asked, this is what I want on the information. She did a fantastic job of designing these Join Us cards. You should have all gotten one in your bulletin. And I'm excited about this because what it does is it says, hey, you know, if I'm going out to the store and I'm going to the grocery store, who goes to the grocery store? Anybody? Okay. Some of us go to the grocery store. Some of us call other people and say, hey, can I borrow your food? And I'll go to the grocery store. Hey, you know, yeah, hey, I'd love to enjoy you, pay for your food. I'd love to invite you to Beaver Creek. Hand it to them and walk away. Thinking of ideas and ways of how can we, you know, sometimes when we think about, oh, I finally need to talk to somebody, build a relationship with them, and then ask them to come to Beaver Creek, because we want people to come to hear God's word, and we want people to grow in our relationships together, and sometimes it's like, it's just easier to say, hey, I love talking with you here. I'd love to invite you to Beaver Creek. So if you ever want a card, that we're going to have them at the office. Just come and grab them. They're going to be out in the foyer. Just come and grab some. They'll be hanging up on the wall. Just grab some. Don't grab too many if you're not going to use them, okay? Don't grab them if you're not going to use them. But I think it's an easy way for all of us to say, you know, I was talking to somebody in the line while I was getting ready to buy my groceries. Hey, would you like to come to Beaver Creek? Love to have you. Have a great day. It's so nice to be invited somewhere. Most people don't come to church. One of the statistics say is because they never knew that they were invited. They were never invited. Lee was sharing that this morning, that she even heard that statistic. And then if you invite them and say, hey, you know, if you see me, I'll be looking for you. Come and sit with me. That percentage goes higher because there's a welcoming and there's an acceptance. You know, it's very similar to our Jesus, isn't it? Come be with me. Come sit at my table. The concept's the same. But I'm trying to think of ways that would be great, easy for us to be able to let people know about Beaver Creek and invite them here, or another church that you know is Bible believing. Doesn't matter, as long as they're in a place where they're going to hear God's word. But then I said, oh, God, that's a great idea. Let's do this. And also, this all stemmed because Brother James said, you know, I think we really need to go back out in twos and go invite the community to come back. I said, great, that would be fantastic. And I'm thinking, what can I do to help that so we can have something put in people's hands? And it maybe a brochure, maybe that can get a kind of expensive over time, but maybe it's just a card to let them come and see. And then God did something amazingly even better than that. Now, I'm excited about this. last week. And as I share this, I'm looking for people who would like to participate in this, okay? So think about that in the back of your minds. Somebody who'd like to participate in this, that I met the Monday at the computer, I get this phone call, this lady calls and says, "Hey, how would you like frozen food to give out to people?" And I said, "Okay, this is a scam. No strings attached, free." I said, "This has got to be a scam." She's sharing a little bit more with me. She's telling about the ministry that they have, that they go to like Domino's, Chick-fil-A, Little Caesars, companies like that that have food that they can only have on their warmers for a period of time, and then they got to either freeze it or throw it away. Well, a lot of these businesses, they're like, we're sick of throwing a whole bunch of food away. So we'd rather freeze it, see if somebody would come pick it up, and then they would give it to people who need it. Give it to anybody who needs it. So I said, "Well, that's pretty cool." I said, "Oh, they get a government kickback for it. It helps the store out, and it helps whoever church comes and get it, or whatever organization get it, and they pass it out." So I said, "Hey, that would be great." So we gave them the information they needed, and everything's all worked out, everything's all set. They said, "You can go to Little Caesars on Tuesdays and Thursdays already. It's all yours." That's why I'm calling you. I said, "Oh, how'd you find out about us?" "Yellow Pages. I just call any church that's willing to do it, I just call them up." I said, "Great. Well, I'm glad you called us. This is a God thing, because you know what?" I said, "God, this is a good idea. That's a fantastic idea." I mean, what would it be like if we were the church known for the church that gave food out? Not only on Wednesdays, which is a great, food pantries are a fantastic, absolute wonderful ministry that we have, which I was initially thinking, well, this will help support that. Man, it's so much food. I had 45 pizzas on one day. Tuesday, I picked up 45 pizzas. Had 20 boxes of cheese bread. I had chicken. I was like, "Sylvia, where am I going to put all this stuff?" I said, "Stuff it in where you can." Stuffed it in everywhere we could. Still had 15 boxes of pizza left over. I was like, "Can't throw these in the dump. Mm-mm, no throwing it." So I started delivering to people around the community. And man, that was really cool. I was like, "Hey, would you like 3 pizzas?" I had a lot. I was busy. I was like, "Here, have 3. So here you go. Would you like?" It's like, "That's our real, thanks so much." Guy in our rent-to-own van, he's waiting for somebody. He's like, "Hey, would you like some pizzas?" He's like, "I love some pizzas." "Hey, we're over at Beaver Creek. Come visit us. We're over at Beaver Creek." One person scared me to death when they opened up the door. Because I thought it was like, "How did you get there so fast?" And it's like, "Hey, would you like some pizzas?" And they said, "No. I don't think they like the Little Caesars." Maybe it was because they scared me, maybe. And I was like, "Ah." But then I spoke with a man that was in the community. He wants to come down and help in the food pantry. He had his leg amputated and is going through things of that. But he said, "This is the things to keep in the back of your mind, why the invitation is very important. Because God has already been working on their hearts about coming to church." And he said, "Well, my wife wants to go to church." And I said, "Well, don't pick any church. Maybe we'll go down to Beaver Creek because they have a food pantry and they do some nice things down there." But he said, "What I really don't want is I don't want to go to a church that has cliques." Man, he's got church hurt. He said, went through a situation before in a church before. He's like, "There are people backbiting, talking, all these things." I said, hey, I absolutely get you, but come down and check out Beaver Creek. Come and check. Give us another opportunity. Give people another opportunity. I don't think he's ever come here, but give a church another opportunity, because I don't like that either. So that is not a part of our church. And if I ever saw something like that to be a part of our church, then we're going to confront that and get that out of the church, because that's a sickness. And I would never want, ever want, our church to be God's, to look at us and say, "Oh, Beaver Creek, my beloved ones, how you pushed people away from me by the way you acted towards each other." Absolutely would never want that. So I said, "Come down to Beaver Creek. We got a bunch of great people down there. Let us love on you and see what you do. Try us out 5 times. Try us out 5 times and see what." So I'm hoping I'll go back down and check them out and take more pizza. And see how he's doing. And even if people don't come, it's like we're getting to know people in our community, how they're doing, what's going on in their lives. I mean, he recently had his leg amputated, so it's like, that's tough to go through. And he shared a little bit about his story. But please take these. If you're interested in being, what I need is drivers during the day. I can set up a pickup on every single day if they're available. So I'm going to call them back. If I get people who'd like to help deliver, I'm thinking maybe an hour or two, pick it up and then deliver. Fill our food pantry up is what we got. Once it's full, fill, just start delivering it up and letting people know, "Hey, we have nowhere to put them. We'd love you to have them." We'll be doing this every week. If you need food, we'll bring it. And but we need to do it consistently. So I'm looking for drivers and people who'd want to do it. And I'd like to go out in pairs of two or more. But if you're interested in doing that, we're set up, but I cannot call to set up more days, because once we do that, we're committed for that day every week. If not, they'll give it to somebody else. And my mind just went crazy when I saw how much food that came, and I'm going, Lord, how can we do this? This is free. It's about us serving. It's about our community, which we know has poor pockets. But it's not about making anybody feel bad. It's like, we don't have room, and this is free food. It's going in the trash. I'd rather you have it, and this is good food. So if you're interested in doing that, please contact me and let me know, because once I do know that, then I can set up the rest of more days if they're available. And if not, we'll be ready for when more days do come available. Amen to God on that, right? That's a good idea, but I think his is a fantastic idea to couple with that. Just amazing what he does. Let's go into Philippians 2, 2 Philippians 16, and we're going to continue on with the next couple of verses that are in Mark in particular. But as we're in this short series of what Paul was saying, hold fast to the word of life. Hold fast, and that phrase that was used there, we talked about, it's about the gospel that's being shared, but then John later on uses it as the word of life, is who Jesus is, and we know Jesus is the word of God. So it's synonymous. Hold on to Jesus is what Paul's basically saying. And we knew that this word hold on to is given as a picture of holding continually on to something to not let go of it. Continually holding on to it and not letting go is what the word is used in the Greek, and what it means in the Greek. So we get a better picture than just holding on to something, but continually doing that. And we're holding on to the gospel, which is the good news, which was also prophesied about the Messiah was going to bring to the world. The Messiah was going to bring the good news to the world. We heard about it in Genesis, that the woman's seed was going to crush Satan's head, the serpent's head, we know to be Satan. But the Messiah was going to bring this good news. In Isaiah 61:1, I hope that you might have the notes. We have notes that are out there, and maybe a notebook that you want to take notes in, because I hope you do that, because there's a couple reasons we take notes, and I give you the notes. One, so you can follow along, because it makes it easier. And two, that when God speaks to your heart about something, he might dive in and say, you know what, let's dig into more scriptures about the Messiah, prophecy about him for you. And you have one verse, and then you start digging into more and how it complements and supports that verse. Or God might use that one to continue to bring back to your mind, and he's going to bring somebody in your path that says, you know what, who is this Jesus guy? And you start sharing it about to them about him being the Messiah, the one, the Christ, the one who's going to save the world. So hopefully you feel comfortable being able to do those things, taking the notes. So in Isaiah 61:1 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is the Messiah, the anointed one, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim a favorable year to the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. We see the full picture of what the Messiah is going to do. He's going to bring news of greatness, but he's also going to bring the truth that one day there's going to be vengeance and some are going to be apart from me. There's a freedom for those who are going to accept the Messiah, and there's going to be a judgment on those who don't. Right? We see the full picture here in Isaiah 61. But at the end, he's going to comfort those who mourn, those who call out to God, those who need him. Jesus takes this passage, and in Luke 4:18 and 19, he shares, this is who I am. He speaks these verses in the synagogue, talking about who he is, and that's the connection that we make. Jesus starts his ministry right after the baptism. I am the Messiah. I'm the one who's bringing the good news. If you reject me, you reject the good news. There is no hope for you if you reject me. The one way to God, the one way to heaven, the one way for eternity is accepting Jesus Christ as the Messiah, God in the flesh alone. And Jesus makes that extremely clear. And that's what we fight. Isn't that what we fight in the world today? Oh, Jesus was just another man. We have a hard time conceptualizing that Jesus was God in the flesh, and he put off his authority, and we've talked about that in the past, where he is a complete servant, as a great example for us to be, completely servant to God. Only listening to what the Father says, that's what he did, because he put off his authority, what he had the right to do. And he came as the Messiah. Jesus clarifies the gospel a little bit deeper in John 3. John 3:13. No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And he uses that phrase, the Son of Man, as prophecy back in Daniel that the Messiah was going to be the Son of Man. Used, this is God in the flesh, the one who came down. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We see the cross being exposed. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. There's the hope. You're there, and you will have hope and freedom when you believe in me. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Because the world is already judged with disobedience. We were judged from the moment that we were born. We were in disobedience. Death, because of the sin of Adam and Eve, that seed was tainted with death all the way across. But Jesus gives us hope. So he didn't come to judge us. But he who believes is not judged, and he who does not believe has already been judged, already in the place of Gehenna, or what we call hell, because he has not believed in the name of the Son, the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, that men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for the fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Those who come to the cross and say, Jesus, I need you because I can't live for you without you in my life. I need your Holy Spirit to live in me. I need you to do that. So everything from that moment forward that comes forth that I have let the Holy Spirit do in my life, those are the things that are wrought in God. Those are the things that God starts and creates. And those are the things that we see God do in our lives. It's the transformation that takes place. This is what the Holy Spirit does. I cannot come to Christ, say, I want you, get up and start living for him. I'm no different if I do it in my flesh. I'll be no different than the Buddhist trying to do good things. I'll be no different than the Hindu trying to do good things, trying to attain something more, because I'm broken. Jesus is the only one who can mend me, and I need his Spirit to die to my flesh, to not do things, to try to be righteous before him. Only Jesus makes me righteous. So I need his Spirit to guide and direct and to live through. This is what Paul is telling us to hold on to. Hold on to not only the Messiah that you come to the cross with, but hold on to the fact that you need him every single moment of your life. You need the Spirit to live in your life, to get up and to move. You need him to do it in your life. Hold on to that, because once you get up and you stop holding on to the fact that he is absolutely everything in your life, and you need him to think, you need him to act, you need him to breathe. If you forget that and you let go of that, there's going to be struggles that you're going to deal with. You're going to have a lot of pain in your life because you're going to try to live for him, but you're going to have so much failure in your life. And God allows us to have failure in our lives because he wants us to see, you cannot live for me. I live in you so you can live for me. That's the freedom that he gives us. But so often we let go of that truth. And we hold on to a different truth. And Paul is saying, don't do that. Don't do that. I have to trust that God knows what he's talking about. And that's hard for us at times. It's God's character that I'm trusting, that he says, I will give you my Spirit and I will live in you. I will talk to you. and you will hear my voice. It's a foreign concept for us because it never happened before him. But once he comes into your life, he says, that's what I'm going to do for you. My children will hear my voice and they will follow me. It's not just reading scripture and understanding what he says. It's an actual, I will speak to you in your spirit. Because my spirit will reveal your heart and show you who you are and what I'm going to change in that heart, so that when you start walking with me, we're going to see the things that I've done in your life. Others are going to see that, and they're going to know that's what God does in the life of a person. And it's real, and it lasts. It doesn't just be there. It's not only there for a short period of time. So this character is what we trust in, of his character and what he says he's going to do, because our relationship with him is only going to be as deep as what we, how we trust him and what his word says. There are two things that we're going to see in the parable as we continue in Mark 4 that the parable is going to show us. We can hear the truth but not accept or assimilate it into our lives. We can hear the truth that God wants to speak to you today and he wants to transform your life, but we can actually walk and not assimilate that into our lives, not accept that truth into what he is going to do in our lives. Trouble will come our way. What are we going to trust in and what will we run to? We're always going to be challenged with that question, those two questions. What do we trust in and what will we run to? But we can walk in this truth. If God is not trusted in all things, persecution or trials of life will overtake us. They will. And that's a promise. We need to trust him in all things. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's a truth that we can trust in. If he says, I love you today, he's going to love you tomorrow. If he says, I'm going to judge the wicked, he's going to judge yesterday, he's going to judge the wicked tomorrow. He is going to be the same. His character never changes. So as Jesus goes into Mark and he shares, Mark 14:6, as he's continuing the parable of the seed, in a similar way, as he's explaining it to the disciples, in a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown in the rocky places, who when they heard the word immediately received it with joy. Isn't the gospel exciting when you hear something? You're free! Oh, God loves you! He's come to save you! Isn't that exciting to hear? Wow! You mean I was dead and he's going to give me life? Sweet! This is awesome! My life has changed. We see excitement take place. And they have no firm root in themselves, but it's only temporary. Then when afflictions or persecution arise because of the word, immediately they fall away. We see here that the root is not firmly accepted, or the trust it hasn't been of God isn't been fully received in their hearts. So walking with Jesus might only be temporary for these type of decision makers. We have this picture that this plant is on this rocky place. You might even visualize some of this. The side of the roads have things like this a lot, with the gravel that's off to the side, or even in our parking lot. We see plants that start to grow. They start to come up. We see God's word true to what he says. It won't come back void. If you allow it to grow, it will. But we also see a heart that's hard enough that it will only let that truth go so deep inside it. It won't plant down deep, so the roots won't go deep. You know, there's a tree that's at my house. I love the tree because it grows super fast. And I love the shade because I just love trees. Anybody out there who loves trees? Yeah. Nice. It always pains my heart when I drive by a place and they just like cut down a whole bunch. I'm like, just leave some of them. Like a little cove around to make it a little windy. So nice. But at our house, we have this tree that grows out of the root. So when there's a part of the root that's exposed, it comes up out and grows really tall. We have some of them, and they grow, one of them grew like 20, 30 foot in 1 year. And it's just getting thicker and thicker and thicker, and I'm excited. We got more branches, and it's just shade. I love it. But this tree the roots they cover the ground almost. It's just right underneath, maybe an inch or two underneath the ground. And I don't even know how far, where it goes down, if it does. But I can actually push the tree back and forth. Back and forth, back and forth. Love the tree, though. Don't get too close to the house, because it might fall. But I have noticed over the few years that we've lived there that there's been some that it gets pretty round. And when a nice wind comes, some of those storms we've had have been pretty heavy, aren't they? And some of those hurricanes, right? But even without the hurricanes, they have pushed over the trees. And I know, oh yeah, that tree, I know why that tree fell. Because the root is not going down, it's kind of like just surfacing over the top. That's my visual picture with this here. It's a person who says, I'm growing it. We might even look like we're growing in Christ. We're growing. Yeah, you're growing. You go to church, you're growing. You're accepting some of God's truths, you're growing. And they have accepted some of God's truths, but they haven't only so much. Or I only want you this much in my life, maybe. Maybe it's something like that. But this picture that I see is that if when trials and tribulations come, is they're going to fall over because they're not trusting God and His Word. Because our relationships are only as deep as we trust somebody. Isn't that true? If you don't trust your spouse, your relationship is not going to be deep. It's only going to get so far, and it's going to stay right there. If you don't trust your kids, it's going to go so far, and it's going to stay there. If you don't trust your friends, they're only going to get so deep, right? The friends that you really trust, the ones that you're like, oh, they love me, you run to them, don't you, when there's a struggle. You call them up when you need encouragement. That's what Jesus wants to be in our lives. The one that we run to for encouragement. The one that we hold on to that says, that one loves me. I don't understand what is happening in life, but that one loves me. I will run to him with my prayers. I will run to him with my concerns. I will run to him with the things that are hurt in my life because I know this one loves me. Those are the roots that grow deeper and deeper, 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 deeper in the earth of our hearts. It's absolutely beautiful. But when those trials come and those root system is not deep, unfortunately, we do fall. And we fall away. Jesus says to his disciples, he was clear that the world's going to hate his followers because the world hates him. Jesus' ways are opposite of the world's, so that those who wish to follow Jesus or the Messiah would instantly come up against opposition. Sometimes that opposition was physical harm. Sometimes it was culturally outcasted. Jesus in John 15:18 says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are the world and the world loves its own, but because you're not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world because the world hates you. Because of this, the world hates you. And in 1 John 3, don't be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. When we have decided to accept the good news of Jesus on the cross, we automatically put ourselves in opposition of the world. And this picture of somebody who accepts the cross, who accepts Jesus, the seed is starting to grow. They automatically put themselves in opposition to the world. But if they don't want to accept that truth, then maybe when the persecutions in life fall, they'll say, you know what, I'm going to stop following Jesus and be toppled over in their relationship with them. So the question is, where do we accept the truth that we will be persecuted? Do we accept the truth that we will be in opposition to the world? Do we accept the truth that if I'm living like the world, maybe I'm not in opposition with the world? Because I wouldn't be. He wants us to give up the things that make us like the world. In our lives, as we're walking through life, if I'm not in opposition in the sense of that is not a righteous or holy or good in God's eyes, but if I continue to do it or be a part of it, then guess what? I'm not walking in opposition to the world. I'm walking with the world. I'm walking in opposition to Christ. And I'd have to question myself and say, where are my roots of my heart going? Are they trusting God that if I turn away from that, people are going to reject me? People might not like me. People might not invite me to their house because they're watching a certain TV show, or they're participating in a certain game, or they're doing certain activities. And we, in our society, entertainment is what we enjoy each other with, right? What's entertaining? But if entertainment is opposing to God, in a particular entertainment, you might be thinking some of in your mind that there are certain avenues of entertainment that Jesus is probably not saying, hey, let's go watch that together, correct? And if I know that, you know what, if I don't go to that, or if I tell people, you know, hey, you know, I don't watch that. My personal conviction is this. Those people might say, they're no fun. I'm not going to call them over anymore. I'm not going to want them to be a part of my life. You know what? I'm going to just kind of like stop our friendship some. That might happen. Has that ever happened to you? You've made a choice. I'm going to follow Jesus in this because this is what's good for me in my relationship with God. And everybody's going to make their own decisions on what is good before the Lord. Hopefully, the standard is Scripture. What God says is good, righteous, and holy. And we put our minds on those things, as Paul says. And the world, we know, doesn't put their minds on those things. Because when I come to Christ, Jesus says, I give you life. Now follow me and I will show you the new way. So as I follow him, he's going to show me what you were most comfortable with is no longer right. What you did, and for emotionally, you were doing this sinful behavior out of emotion that's tied into you were culturally accepted that. It was familiar to you, and I want to change that in your life. So when he says, okay, now instead of when somebody does something wrong to you, you just complain about it, or you think of a vengeful thought. Now let me take that feeling of hurt and let me show you what you do with that hurt. And he creates something brand new. Or if you want to get ahead in life and I've got to do this to get ahead in life. And Jesus is saying, now wait a minute, what's most important now? Attaining money now? Or is it knowing who I am? Because I might take you to be a missionary. But if you seek out your job and you want to be successful, and you're going to miss me. I'm taking you all these beautiful things. I'm going to show you who you are. I'm going to show you who I am. And I'm going to create your character to be just like mine. But if you walk in that avenue, you won't know me. Not that deeply. But I'm comfortable. I can protect. I can provide for my family. I can provide for myself. I'm smart. I can. Whatever the I cans are. And Jesus is saying, get rid of the I cans and let me do that in your life. Let me change your direction. Let me show you who I am. Let me change what is comfortable in your life so that I can show you more of myself. There's an asterisk in your notes, if you have those, that says, if you are living out your faith in the world today, there will be people who are opposed to the way you live for Christ, for Jesus. If you look like the world by accepting the culture, what the culture says is cool, right, and okay, and it's against God's standards, then you will not experience the rejection, the culture around you. Too often we want to be accepted by the culture around us or people around us. The question we have to ask ourselves is the culture and acceptance of people more important than the acceptance of what is right and good before God's eyes? Due for the sake of time, we're going to go towards to the end. It was talking about some of the persecution. But being persecuted for Jesus, what are you holding on to? When persecution, with trials, when the hardest parts in life come, what do you hold on to? What do you go to? Well, there's a video that I want to show. It's that John's going to say, she trusted God. Did you hear what she said? God put me in that place. He loves me. He loves me, and he put me in a difficult place. Why? Because he wants to show us how he can take off the bad things in our hearts, to be, use us as a witness for people. When your life is, when you accept the truth of God's word, that you accept the fact that you will be persecuted, that your life will not is not your own anymore. I'll do whatever God wants me to do. I will live how he wants me to live. When you actually accept that, he will take you and use you in ways that will evangelize the world. Whoever was in that container with her, I would be absolutely shocked if one day when she sees, hears the trumpet and she's up in heaven, there won't be some people come and say, because you lived faithfully to your God, because you knew he loved you and brought you to that place and he brought you there for me, so that I would see that he is absolutely real and he's not fake. Your roots were deep. Your relationship with him and your trust for him was deep. And I know in our own congregation, we look and we see, we remember, and we know of people in our own congregation that we can look and say, they love Jesus. Their roots are deep. They've gone through struggle. They've gone through time and time again of different things, the ups and downs in life, and they trust Jesus. They love him. They're true to him. Life is difficult, isn't it, friends? Oh, it is tough. I don't know the answers to the world's problems, except Jesus is it. I can't tell you why certain things happen, but I know Jesus, I can trust him. And he has my steps. I don't know the future. I don't know what struggles, what persecutions, what losses lie ahead for me. But I know that I can only make the next step with his help. I have to turn to him. We have to turn to him every single step, every single moment. May our roots grow deeper. May God show us this week where, what roots need to go down instead of across in our own lives, so that when those trials come, we can be like our sister. I'm going to sing in the midst of torture, because my brother Paul did that, and Silas. They were examples to me. We're examples to each other. We're examples to this community that God is real and he's alive. Trust him with your life. Run to him. And people are going to see he's real in our community. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for our sister Helen and how she was faithful to you, Lord God, because she knew and knows your love is real. Your relationship is real. Your presence is real. And there's nowhere else to turn. When the persecutions in life came, she stood strong because her roots are deep. Lord, grow in us roots that are deep. So when the winds of persecution, the winds of change, the winds of hurt, the winds of pain come, Lord, that we are firmly rooted in trusting in who you are in our lives. Pray this in your name, Lord Jesus.